Let us read in Psalm 139, the first six verses, Psalm 139, from verse 1 to 6. Let us stand up for it. Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, You have people on whom You have laid Your hand of blessing. Hand that sought me, blood that redeemed me, grace that brought me home again, as the German hymn goes. Beloved Lord, we thank Thee from the bottom of our hearts that we have found grace before You and have been able to experience the salvation of our God. Lay Your blessing hands upon us also in this hour, O Lord. Such knowledge is too high for us, incomprehensible that You lay Your blessing hands on people like us. Faithful Lord, You see us through Golgotha. You shed Your holy blood for the forgiveness of many. Beloved Lord, we too may belong to the many by grace. We believe in the power of the blood of Calvary. Our guilt is forgiven. Our sin blotted out. We are washed clean through the faith in the finished work of redemption on the cross of Calvary. Faithful Lord, and then You entered with Your own blood the Holy of Holies to intercede for us as High Priest. Lord, forgive us for everything, every thought, every word, every behavior, every deed, everything that was not right before You. Forgive us now. We believe in it, faithful Lord. Sanctify the atmosphere in this room. Sanctify our hearts. Sanctify our minds. Lord, bring it to the point where men in all places can lift up holy hands. As Paul writes to Timothy, without anger, without doubt, in perfect faith. Also the prayer requests, faithful God, we bring them to You now. You know the brothers and sisters, and You know their requests. We also lay all the other prayer requests before You. Faithful God, stretch forth Your arm, and let signs and wonders happen. Confirm Thy word. We pray You. We believe, as the Scripture says, and count on Your blessing with salvation, with healing, with deliverance. Be in our midst today. Feel at home, O Lord. We invite You most earnestly. Speak and work through Your word and through Your Spirit in our hearts. All is offered to You in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I would like to welcome you all once again in the precious name of the Lord. We believe that God has blessed and will continue to bless by His grace. These are good reports that we have received of what God is doing. And that is always the most beautiful thing, when we can report about what God is doing. There's always a great blessing connected with that. When you talk about what the enemy has done, there is no blessing connected with that. But if one can proclaim the great deeds of God, then there is a great blessing connected with it. Let us enter into a brief word observation in the hope that even newcomers will shortly be led by the Holy Spirit into all truth and realize how necessary it is that biblical truths be proclaimed. This reminds me of yesterday afternoon in Strasbourg, when a lady came up to me at the end and said, "Dear sir, our family is particularly devout. We have opened the monastery here and there, and my brothers and my cousins and many are Jesuits, and we are all very devout." And so she goes on talking, and suddenly she says, "But what you preached today, that should have been heard by all the priests. They should have heard what you preached here today. Why aren't they here?" "Yes," I said, "you have to ask the priests and not me." But it is really true. We have a divine message of which we need not be ashamed. It is true. It is right. It is of divine origin. It is up to date in the kingdom of God. We have been brought up to date, and we realize, because of the prophecy that has been given for our day, in what time we are living and what God is doing now. And I believe that is a very special privilege that the Lord has given us by grace. In Psalm 139, we read it, "Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether." And now comes the glorious statement, "Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me." Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Let us continue with the Gospel of John, the 5th chapter, Gospel of John, chapter 5, the well-known verses. Brother Branham also used them often before he prayed for the sick. I want to read here from John 5, from verse 19 to 24, and then other scriptures. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For what things soever He does, these also does the Son likewise." For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What a wonderful word! We see here the Lord as the Son of Man in utter dependence. He said, the Son can do nothing of himself. Did not our Lord say the same to us? Without me, you can do nothing. And that which is to be done in the kingdom of God must be shown to us by God. It cannot be just anything. It must be according to the will and the word of God. Hence, this important proclamation of the word for this time, in accordance with Bible prophecy, to which we will also briefly refer, for this time in which we are now living. And then here, in summary, we are told that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. We all know what was expressed here. There are people who honor God, but do not acknowledge the revelation of God in the Son. And that is precisely the point, for in the Son, God has made peace with humanity. In the Son, reconciliation with humanity took place, for the Son was Emmanuel himself, God with us, and God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. This is always the core of our proclamation. Jesus Christ, the crucified one, who has given his blood and life for us on Golgotha. Let us go on to John chapter 14, verse 11 and 12. John 14, verse 11 and 12. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very works' sake. Just now we read that they should believe that the Father sent the Son. Here we read, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. It is the great mystery that no man can explain with words, and no man can comprehend with the mind, but we can believe it with all our heart. It goes on in verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. What a wonderful word! Once they are seen separated, once united, once sent, once he in him, and so on. We do not need to go into this in detail. Everything is true and has its justification and has its goal, its meaning and purpose, which is to be fulfilled. Theologians rack their brains over it and ask themselves how it is possible. We thank God that it was and is possible, and we accept it as it happened and believe according to the Scriptures. Let us go on to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, the word we all know, where it is written that Abraham believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. I will just read verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be.
So unzählbar soll deine Nachkommenschaft sein.
And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. And nevertheless, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Beloved, it is easy to talk about faith, a little more difficult to practice faith. If we find an approach somewhere, then we get courage to believe. But if there is nothing, no approach, what then? Let me tell you, we don't need our own approach, not even a straw to grasp at. But what we do need is a promise from God to lean on. Like Abraham had the promise of God, the word of promise to lean on. And in that, his faith was anchored. If we go to Mark 16, there the Lord tells us, all those who believe, these signs shall follow them. As believers who have recognized the truth, we simply have to reckon with the fact that God fulfills everything, really everything, that he has promised. First of all, believing the promise of the Father by grace. Wait in Jerusalem until ye are endued with a power from on high. Beloved, the biblical baptism in the Spirit is not exhausted by the fact that someone only speaks in other tongues or has had an experience with the Lord. The biblical baptism in the Spirit is a divine power equipment for the ministry, and we all need this divine power equipment for the ministry, for we are not dealing with powers or only with flesh and blood, but with the powers and authorities that rule in the air, equipping through the outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit, to be able to do the ministry that is now to be done at the end. Just as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the beginning empowered, equipped, and authorized the church to be able to carry out the will of God, the Great Commission, so now we need the same outpouring and equipping with power from on high. The same Lord and God who gave the early rain, He will send the latter rain. He is the same. He cannot change. What He did in the beginning, He will do in the end. But let us already see what the Spirit can do in individuals. I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 6. I'm not going to read all the verses. Maybe verse 6, and then I want to read verse 17. Who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. I want to emphasize today this very thought. The Spirit maketh alive. We can take the word as a letter, lash out at each other, and kill each other. But the Spirit of God can take the same word, make it alive and reveal it, and make the dead alive by word and by Spirit. The Spirit cannot be separated from the Lord, just as the Word cannot be separated from Him. He is the Word. He is the Spirit. And I read it to you from the Holy Scriptures. You all know the passage. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now it says, the Spirit maketh alive. Who is the Spirit? Let me read it to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Who wants to explain this with the intellect? John 4, 24 says, God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Here it says, now the Lord is that Spirit. Yes, the Lord is God, and God is the Lord. And here we are dealing with our Lord, who is both at the same time flesh and spirit. According to the divine, He is spirit. According to the human, He is flesh. The Spirit had to enter into an earthly body in order to accomplish redemption here. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I wish that we could all really understand that today. Isaiah chapter 61, Luke chapter 4, where the Lord refers to this passage and says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me to proclaim liberty to the captives and to the bound to be loosed and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. For this the proclamation is given. For this the anointing comes upon us, that not a dry lecture is given, but that it is presented under the leading of the Holy Spirit, what penetrates us in the deepest inner being and can bring about divine things in us. The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You all know, our Lord was referring to the great day of atonement, the year of Jubilee, when he spoke of the acceptable year, when all the enslaved and indebted could go out free. All may go out free. The price has been paid. May the Spirit of God rest so powerfully upon us all, not only upon the preacher, but upon us all equally, that a divine effect might be brought about by word and spirit, and that we might be made alive by grace. It goes further here in verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, which is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It was difficult for these men to find the right words and phrases in other languages. But through the Holy Spirit, we know what is meant, and we believe that the Lord is the Spirit, and that the Spirit of the Lord is active among the people of God. Just as God is Spirit, and the Spirit of God is active and rested on the prophets, gave them the revelations, inspired them, so the same Holy Spirit rests on us in this time. I want to read some more scriptures. 2 Corinthians 4 we have read already, and I hope, no we didn't, 2 Corinthians 4, here I want to read verse 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13 and 14. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Not only has he been raised, but we also will be raised. Here again we are talking about the Spirit, and specifically the Spirit of faith. The Holy Spirit brings about a scriptural faith in us through hearing the Word of God. And this faith, according to the Scriptures, entails the action of God, so that God, I don't want to use the word compelled, God doesn't have to do it, but he is bound by his word, and the scripture cannot be broken. What he has promised, he certainly keeps. Let us read on from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here we read verse 14 to 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 to 21. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Let us stop here for a moment. He died for us, that we might live for him. No longer live to ourselves, but to him who died and was raised for us. How many times have I said, our lives have only had meaning and purpose if they have been lived for God. Can you agree with that? Otherwise, it has had no meaning and purpose at all. Now listen to what verse 16 says. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There would be much to say about this. It would be better if we could experience it that way, really experience it, that it is not just words that we pass on or experiences that others have had. This reminds me of the word I also read yesterday afternoon in Strasbourg from Acts chapter 22, especially verse 6. It says, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Especially the words, there it happened. He knew where and when it had happened. He knew what had happened. It had happened to him. The light shone around him. He was called by name. He was the one whose eyes were first blinded by the light. And then a man of God named Ananias came and laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, you shall see again. And he received his sight on the spot. It was an experience. Oh, how I wish it for all of us to have such a personal experience with our Lord, that we would meet him, his light would come upon us, his voice would reach us, and we could really walk the path with him, as converts with him, and be used as those blessed by him, and be a blessing to others. The Lord wants that, as personally as he has revealed himself in Christ, in divine reality here on earth. So he wants us to experience this divine reality of God in Christ, becoming new people as those reconciled to God, to carry on the ministry of reconciliation and cry out, "Be reconciled to God." We must become a church that is ready to be used for the kingdom of God and in the kingdom of God. It simply has to get there. And for this, the equipping with a power from on high is necessary. I read from Acts only, verse 13. "He came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up and saw him." You can read on that it was about him recognizing the will of God. How often we have emphasized this here, with a real conversion, with an experience to Christ, we leave our own way and our own will and our own program. A real conversion to Christ includes that we ourselves have come to an end and that God could make a new beginning with us. A real conversion to the Lord. I would now like to quickly show us some comparisons from the prophetic word. You all know, it has simply become a part of me. The comparisons between the Old and New Testament, their fulfillment, their prophecy, and to see how men of God before us and before me in the same spirit have left unto us the Old and New Testament as a whole by the grace of God. I would like to read from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 49, Isaiah, chapter 49, namely, verse 8, Isaiah 49, verse 8, "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee," and so on and so on. Let us read 2 Corinthians 6, and we find exactly the same text there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. "For he saith, I have heard thee, in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee." And now it comes. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." What did the apostle do? He took the prophetic word, quoted it, and then came the statement, "Now is that accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." He could have formulated as Jesus did in Luke chapter 4, "Today this scripture is fulfilled before your eyes. The prophet said that the time would come." The apostle said, "Now it is here." Do you notice how the Spirit of God took the right word at the appointed time and put it upon the lampstand, and so gave us both Old and New Testament in prophecy and fulfillment by grace? Let us read from Isaiah 49, verse 10, and then make the comparison with the New Testament. Isaiah 49, verse 10. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that has mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. Let us read this same word in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. Not only Paul, but also the other apostles, through the Holy Spirit, quoted the scriptures from the Old Testament in the New. Revelation chapter 7. Here we read verse 16. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. The same word spoken by the prophet Isaiah we now find in the New Testament, not yet placed in the Old, in the New, in the exact fulfillment, quoted in the context. You see the white-dressed multitude before the throne, and then comes the mighty statement, they shall hunger no more, and no thirst, and no sunburn shall ever strike them, no heat, and so forth. God had spoken through the prophets what would happen. Through the apostles, he showed the contexts in which these scriptures would find their fulfillment. Let us read on, verse 17 in Revelation 7. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. Isn't that another Old Testament scripture? Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah 25. Verse 8, I would like to read now. Following Revelation 7, verse 17. I might have to read the verse first, after all, namely to the end. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. That goes with it. And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now let me read Isaiah 25, verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. What are we doing here this afternoon? We are comparing the Old and New Testament. We see how the men of God in the New Testament were careful, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, to show the prophetic word, inspired by the same Spirit, in the right context, and to put it where it belongs. Let me read further. Here it also says of death, that he will make death disappear forever. To this I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is thy victory? You may read it to the end. Thanks be to God, who has given us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. I continue to read from Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. I am very touched by this, and I will tell you why in a moment. Because our Lord did the same thing. He always referred to the scriptures. And according to Luke 24, he opened the understanding of the scriptures to his disciples. And he started with Moses and all the prophets and the Psalms. And he spoke about the things that happened at that time and found their fulfillment. And then he opened up to them the understanding for the scriptures, namely the scriptures in their fulfillment. The same Lord, the same Spirit is at work today to do the same. How many read the same Bible that we read? And it is written in all the Bibles, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet," but they don't know what to do with it. And then they even go to Matthew 17, and then they only read verse 11 instead of reading also verse 10. Maybe I should do that right now, before we read the text from Revelation. Because there our Lord, thank God, said both what would happen in the future and what had already happened at that time. In Matthew 17, verse 11, it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things." This is Malachi 4, verse 5. And then comes verse 12. "But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not," and so on. And then they take these two verses and make a thing of it, namely a past thing. But the Lord clearly pronounced the first verse in the future tense. Anyone who has gone through the first 4 years of school can understand that. The scholars can't. They lump it together. They can't divide the scriptures. And do you notice why Paul said to Timothy, "Be a worker who does not need to be ashamed, because he rightly divides the word of truth." It is absolutely important not only to hear the truth and know the truth, but to put the scripture in its proper context and leave it where it belongs. In Revelation chapter 20, we read in verse 14 concerning the subject already dealt with about death and so forth. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. So the day is coming when there will be no more death. The prophet Isaiah tells us that death will be abolished. The apostle Paul tells us, "Death, where's your sting? Hell, where's your victory?" Paul makes the connection with the first resurrection. And John in Revelation elaborates that then death after the final judgment, after the judgment before the white throne, "For death returned the dead, the sea returned the dead, all the dead that ever lived on earth must indeed appear in the judgment." I mean in the final judgment. "And then even death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire." Then we will no longer need death, because no one will be able to die. Then only people who have eternal life will live. Praise be to the name of the Lord. Then the time will come to a close and eternity will dawn. Our God has a glorious plan, and I rejoice that my brothers in the apostleship who preceded us had this evidence through the Holy Spirit. How thankful I am for Paul and for all the servants of God who were led and guided by the Holy Spirit to put these very things in their proper context, so that we would have an overview in this time. God has indeed left everything in an order for us. Really, if there is this order, it is in people's minds or wherever, but God has already put things in order. I read on from Revelation 21, and here verse 3 and 4. Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God, and shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What wonderful words in the Holy Scripture! Then God will be among his people, and we with him. Death abolished, no sorrow, no crying, all tears will be wiped away, and we will be with the eternal God in everlasting joy as the time merges into eternity. Do you rejoice that God has made such a glorious plan? Do you also rejoice that by grace he has truly given us everything in an order? Sometimes it looks disorderly before us, but then the revelation is still missing. Then the right connections in the words are still missing. When the time of God comes, enlightenment comes, then we find the right scriptures to see everything in an overall context. And also, what is going on now is the work of God. In our eyes, it may be seen as patchwork, but in the eyes of God, or with God, it will become something perfect. For if it is patchwork, then it is only on our side. Only our recognition is patchwork. Our prophesying is patchwork. Our knowledge is patchwork. But everything that comes from God is perfect. That means we don't recognize everything at once. We don't see everything at once. Bit by bit, it is revealed to us by God. And we are led, as we have read, by the Spirit, from clarity to clarity. Do you understand that? But that which comes from God is perfect. Only we go forward piecemeal, step by step, by grace. And we may see the things at issue now in the light of God. I have no trouble at all. I say this not out of arrogance, but out of gratitude. I have no trouble at all seeing what God is now doing according to his word. On the one hand, we see the fulfillment of the promises on the people of Israel. And on the other hand, we see the calling out of the bright church of Jesus Christ from all tongues and nations. And this church of the living God has a right to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that is our spiritual food for this time. And because we are here in Zurich, it was indeed in the city of Zurich that Brother Branham saw the German eagle passing through Africa in 1955. You have all read it. It was here in Zurich. Some people have asked me about it. I never said anything about it. But know this. We are part of what God has promised for this time. And we ourselves have a part in what God is doing now. It is not a question of who or what we are in terms of the ministry, but whether we allow ourselves to be placed by God to be a part of what the Lord is doing now. And because it is Zurich, once again, it is mentioned here today. Dr. Guggenbühl had invited Brother Branham for a meeting with the Christian business people. Brother Argenbright, Brother Sotman, some brothers wanted to go. And suddenly, Brother Branham sees in a vision a white boat in which he takes a seat. He sees other brothers taking seats in other boats, and they are all on the water. And he wondered what was going to happen now. And suddenly, the answer came to him. The white boat means that you are a preacher of the Word of God. The other boats that the brothers sitting in them are not preachers of the Word, but the boat itself that we should not cross the ocean. And then the answer came, don't go to that one meeting in Zurich, but go back to Jeffersonville and store up the food. Have you all read it? You can all read it in the sermons. And if we notice the difference of time, on April the 1st, 1962, when Brother Branham was just talking about the Lord commanding him not to fly across the ocean, but to go to Jeffersonville to store up the food, it was exactly the same time that the Lord spoke to me, store in the food. Exactly the same time. God is working on both ends. God prepares things so that afterwards there can be no doubt at all. And it was just 10 days ago that I was with Brother Sotman in Jeffersonville with Joseph and with other brethren. And I asked him on that occasion if he could remember when I had flown over in December 62. Yes, specifically to ask Brother Branham what the significance was of the storing up of the food. And he said with a glad heart and with a well-raised voice, Brother Frank, I remember very well, Brother Woods and I sat in the back seat and you took a seat in the front seat and we went there and there and you talked to Brother Branham and he talked to you. I didn't make things up out of thin air. They took place. God made sure in due time that after the passing of the messenger, there could be no doubt about the spreading of the message, but that God had confirmed it beforehand. And for me, the devil could come up with a whole army. That would not interest me at all, let alone shake me. Experiences with God are absolute and unshakable. Whoever has had an experience, a true experience with God, I'm not talking about man. Man can be shaken. But what God has done, spoken and promised, that is yes and amen, that is unshakable. And for that, we are grateful to our Lord. We have had the food stored up. It is being distributed. And God has seen to it that this fresh manna the revealed word for this time can indeed be proclaimed to the people of God. And as I have often said in this place, in this time of famine, we have been kept alive spiritually. But the real harvest, that is still outside, that will still be brought in. God will glorify His name once more, confirm His word once more. And you may ask me, Brother Frank, do you have a scripture for that? Oh yes, not just one, but several. And I say that with a glad heart. Did not the Lord Himself in Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower, who sowed the good seed, then speak of the other sower? And then He says, the harvest is when? The end of this world time. Did you notice that? The harvest, I read it to you. It shouldn't be hard to find. Matthew 13 is after chapter 12, after all. And so we'll find it for sure. It's always important that we read things every time. Matthew chapter 13, verse 37-39. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. Amen. Fortunately, there are angels on earth, angels in heaven. I don't know. We don't have time to talk about it. But it is said again and again, to the angel of the church write, to the angel of the church write. If you read in Hebrews, you can read, many have harbored angels without knowing it. If you read 1 Corinthians 11, it says, for the sake of the angels, women must wear long hair, and so on. There are angels as messengers of God here on earth, and there are angels in heaven who are at the disposal of God as ministering spirits for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. Those who are sent out, God has messengers in heaven. God has messengers on earth. The same word angelos means angel and messenger. It is one and the same word. Angels, let the whole heaven take part. I would rejoice if the whole heaven would be moved, if all the angels of God would join in, if there is joy in heaven over one sinner with the angels, so we read it. Then what about all the angels when many, many are led and brought to the Lord? I will not be at all surprised if both work together, God in heaven and God on earth, God from heaven in a supernatural way, God here through us in His body, in His church, complete union of heaven and earth. I mean now of the divine realm, for it is not so far away, the divine realm. It is very, very close. The kingdom of God is not far away. It is very close. And as I said, their angels always behold the face of the Heavenly Father. God will indeed see to it that at the end of the world time, when the harvest is brought in, everything will be in motion, heaven and earth. His messengers from heaven, His messengers on earth. He makes them servants, us then a flame of fire. Divine union from heaven on earth, wrought by the Holy Spirit in and through the Church of the Living God. I rejoice in this. After all, the harvest comes at the very end. And do you notice? The weeds are bundled. They are taken out from everywhere. At the very end, only a pure field of wheat will be left. And the wheat will be brought into the garner, and the chaff will be burned. Our God is a faithful God. Thanks be to Him for the Old and the New Testament. Thanks be to him for the prophets. Thanks be to him for the apostles. Thanks be to him for sending his servant and prophet William Branham in our generation to put upon the lampstand, to bring near to us, to proclaim to us the promises of the word that were meant for this time. Thanks be to our God for opening our understanding for the scriptures. Say amen to that. Amen. That God has made us the dung. We are nothing. Where are the high people, the respected ones with reputation, rank and name? They are not here. They are somewhere else, in Rome, in the Vatican, here in the council, there in Geneva and in New York and everywhere. But they are not here. God will call some more, certainly also from the higher ones. For he knows where they are and who they are. But we can say one thing, we honor our Lord with all our hearts, for he has done great things for us. We, the lowly ones now, will then be the higher ones, who will be honored to be with our Lord before his throne, to reign with him, and even to be on his throne, and to reign with him. To him, the living God, be thanks again from the bottom of our hearts for his precious and holy word, for his Holy Spirit, who leads us into all truth most clearly, without ifs and buts, to have given us the overview and the insight by grace into his plan of salvation, which is coming to a conclusion in this time. Now, I think we should all thank him from the bottom of our hearts. I am actually happy when some brothers pray, and I want to keep it that way. But the rest of us should also pray quietly that our voices may rise together to the throne of God in gratitude for what he has done for us. Our God can hear us all and millions at once. May he bless us and be with us all by grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us rise and give thanks to the Lord together. Lord God Almighty, my heart is moved to thank you, to worship you. You have made us see clearly the evangelistic part of the word, the teaching part, and the prophetic part by your grace. I thank thee for my beloved brothers at the beginning of the New Testament, who were thus led by the Spirit of God, and for the prophets whose word they took, it was thy word, and which they so wonderfully classified, namely placed where it belonged. O God, you have left us a whole program, clear, well arranged, and understandable by your grace, because you have opened our understanding for the scriptures. Beloved Lord, we feel your presence. You are present. Hallelujah. You are present. You know all the hearts, all the dear brothers and sisters who had raised their hands. You know their requests, their needs. We come before your holy face with our needs and their needs. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, because of the finished work of redemption on the cross of Calvary, we have a right to come to the throne of grace under the sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb. Beloved Lord, hear us, answer, save, deliver, heal, bless, and reveal yourself to us all anew. Give us a baptism in the Holy Spirit as in the beginning. Equip your church in a mighty way for service, for the final outreach. Let all heaven be involved and the works of hell be destroyed and a great deliverance campaign be held. A triumph march of the Lord our God with his people to the glory and praise of the name of the Lord and to the confirmation of his people and his word. Beloved Lord, we are yours, we know it, and you will confirm your word in us and through us. Worship and glory to your name. You have said it. The works that I have done, ye will do also. Lord, this must come. The scripture is true, and you will fulfill it. Praised and glorified be thou. Beloved Lord, by the authority of the word of God and the power of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, let deliverance be proclaimed to all who are bound, salvation to the lost, healing to the sick. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by the power of God. Hallelujah. It is done. Amen. Amen. Amen.